Good evening. Let me ask you if you would to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And if you're using one of the Pew Bibles tonight, that's going to be page 1665. Someone has said that prayer is not everything, but everything is by prayer. And I hope you agree with that statement, that prayer isn't everything. But everything that matters, everything that is accomplished of lasting value is by prayer. No matter how long you've been saved, no matter how many sermons you've heard, I think that as believers, we all know instinctively that prayer is an essential element of the Christian life. We all know that we ought to pray. Probably we all feel like we should pray more than we do. And there are so many needs, so many burdens. Now, here are just a few of the kinds of things that are going on, really right now, even in the midst of our congregation and people that we know. There's cancer and various other serious medical conditions. Folks who are hospitalized or recently hospitalized. Folks who have recently been through surgeries or scheduled for an upcoming surgery. Loved ones in declining health, perhaps approaching their last days. Bereavement of someone you love. Maybe the anniversary coming up of the passing of a spouse or a parent. Severe financial pressures. People in need of employment. Contractors in need of more work to make ends meet. Folks having trouble paying the rent or perhaps needing a new place to live. People with some significant tensions in their home, whether between husband and wife or between parent and child. Estranged family members. Harsh work environments. People injured in an accident of one sort or another. Loved ones and acquaintances who are lost and so far unwilling to believe the good news. Yeah, I made that list thinking of specific people right now that I know who are facing all those things. And it took just a couple of minutes to jot them down. And the list could certainly be much longer, and that's just from folks right here, part of our church. And you know, folks, here's the thing. Even if you're not immersed in one of those kinds of things right now, it could all change tomorrow. You know, a call from your doctor with an unexpected diagnosis. A call from your sister that your nephew took his own life. A lawsuit, a pink slip. Divorce filing. An accident involving you or a loved one. And sometimes life can just kind of seem to unravel. Sometimes things seem to be spiraling out of control. Sometimes folks get to the point where they feel like they've reached the end of their rope, so to speak. And how do you pray at times like that? How do you pray for your fellow believers when they find themselves under intense physical or emotional or spiritual pressure? You know, what do you ask God to do? Well, tonight I want us to look at an example of how Paul prayed for some dear brothers and sisters in Christ who were struggling under intense pressure. We're talking, of course, about the believers in Thessalonica. The title of our message tonight is Interceding for Those Under Pressure. So let's just begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll take a look at these few verses here. Father, we are grateful that when we find ourselves in trouble, in difficulty, when there's infirmity, when there is emotional pressure, when there's stress, we can always come to you and find a God who listens, a God who hears, a God who answers. And in your word, you tell us to come boldly. Tell us to cast our cares upon you. And you exhort us to pray one for another, for healing, for health, for spiritual growth, for having the kind of testimony we ought to have. Whatever it is, all these things, your word tells us to pray for each other. I pray, Father, that as we look at this passage here briefly tonight, that it would just really encourage us to be better intercessors, more fervent, more faithful. As we get prayer lists, we read emails, and we learn of needs in people's lives. Maybe we're just talking with a brother or sister in Christ, and they express something, and they reveal a burden, a pressure, a need. Pray, Father, that we would not just kind of dutifully mouth some words, but that we would, in genuine, fervent prayer, hold one another up before the throne of grace. Pray that your Spirit would use your word to challenge and encourage and help us tonight. Guide my thinking and my words, that I would speak just what you'd have me to say. Pray that this would be honoring to you, glorifying to our Savior, and of spiritual help and benefit to each of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we've not gotten quite this far yet in our study through the book of Acts, but the book of Thessalonians is kind of finds its roots in Acts chapter 17. And you may recall from your own reading and study that in the first part of Acts 17, the Jews of Thessalonica responded with particular anger to the preaching of the gospel. And their response was so threatening that Paul and Silas had to slip out of town by the cover of nightfall. And so from there they went on to Berea, where they encountered a much more reasonable group of people. But when the unbelieving Jews in Thessalonica heard about it, they went down to Berea and stirred up the people there. And once again, Paul's co-workers impressed upon him to leave. So from there, he went on to Athens. And Acts 17:5 gives us a good picture of the kind of opposition that Paul faced in Thessalonica. It says, but the Jews, which believe not, moved with envy, took unto them, one of my favorite expressions in all of the scripture, certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, a mob, and set all the city on an uproar. Now, in our kind of lingo, certain lewd fellows of the baser sort would mean kind of like evil men from the dregs of society, the worst that they could find. Just people who were twisted up, who were harsh, whatever. And yet, despite that opposition, both from the Jews and others that they could stir up, Luke tells us in verse 4 of Acts 17 that some of those Jews believed. And they joined with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude believed. And of the chief women, not a few. In other words, many of them believed. So what you have then in Thessalonica is this group of recent converts, and they have come together, and they've become a church, and they are immediately subjected to intense persecution by some particularly hostile Jews. And it proved to be a hard place to live for Jesus. Now, there's a sense in which wherever we are, if we live vibrantly for Christ, there's going to be difficulties. There's going to be some opposition. But there in Thessalonica, it was particularly so. And Paul knew that those believers there were maybe approaching the breaking point, and he knew they were really going through it. And so that's why he sent Timothy back to check on them. And when Timothy returned with a good report that the believers were standing firm, even under pressure, Paul was encouraged. Look at the verses leading up to our text. Verse 7, he says, we are comforted over you all in our affliction and distress by your faith. Your faith, the word of your belief, of your keeping going, that was an encouragement to us in the difficulties we were facing. Paul says that the news was kind of like a new lease on life for him. Verse 8 says, for now I will live. because you are standing fast in the Lord. And he couldn't stop thanking God for them. Verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy of our life we rejoice for your sakes before God. And that brings us to verses 10 through 13, where Paul speaks of how he went about praying for these Thessalonican believers. In these verses, we find an excellent pattern when it comes to praying for people in general, for believers who are going through hard times. And it's certainly relevant, because every week our prayer chain includes the burdens of people in the midst of great difficulty and pressure. And it shouldn't surprise us. You know, generally people don't say, life is great, would you pray for me? They say, oh, I'm dealing with this, would you pray for me? This is a struggle for me, would you pray for me? This happened, would you pray for me? And so we see these requests of people who are under pressure, who are burdened, who are dealing with difficulty. Some years back, I read a sermon on this passage, where the preacher outlined Paul's prayer like this. Now at the end, I'll give you wording that would be more consistent to me, okay? But it's really the same idea, just a little more cleverly worded, maybe a little more creatively worded, maybe a little bit more memorable. He said, Paul prayed that the Thessalonians would have faith without holes, love without limits, and strength without flaws. And I thought, you know, that's kind of a nice way to put it. So I'm going to use that framework tonight as we look at Paul's pattern of praying. Faith without limits or without holes, love without limits, and strength without flaws. So let's get started here. You know, when we're burdened for a fellow believer, for a brother or sister in Christ who's really going through it, we would do well to pray as Paul did, as we find this example in this passage, that they'd have, first of all, faith without holes. Verse 10 says, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, before we just talk about the essence of what he was praying for them, let me first make mention of what we see in this passage of how he prayed for them. And I just want to quickly note four descriptors of the Apostle Paul's approach to prayer, okay? His manner of praying. How should I be praying when I'm becoming aware of the burdens and the difficulties that some of my brothers and sisters in Christ are experiencing? Well, if we look at Paul's example, we see that he prayed continually. He says he was praying night and day. Prayed repeatedly, again and again and again. His heart was continually burdened for those believers in Thessalonica. You know, he wasn't with them all that long. And yet he had an affinity for them, a love for them. He was concerned for them. And I wonder, when was the last time you lost sleep because you were burdened for one of your brothers or sisters in Christ here in our church? And you were just kind of kept awake. And you prayed for that person as they dealt with hurt and harm and overwhelm. Well, Paul prayed like that for the Thessalonians. He was praying for them night and day. He prayed continually. He also prayed earnestly, or we might say fervently. The actual word that's used in our translation in verse 10 is exceedingly. And the idea is that of going above and beyond all normal measures. Some might translate it abundantly or even superabundantly. You know, folks, prayer needs to be earnest to be effective. Weak, shallow, half-hearted prayers produce weak, shallow, half-hearted results. Jeremiah 29:13, God says, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. James 5:16 reminds us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Interestingly, our English word that's translated fervently in James 5 comes from a Latin word that means boiling. You know, the idea here is that of passionate intensity. Let's say your young child or your grandchild is hit by a car and taken to the emergency room. Let me tell you, you'll pray a boiling prayer for them. It'll be boiling over. You'll pray exceedingly. You'll pray earnestly. You'll pray fervently. Well, that was Paul's heart for the Thessalonian believers. And it ought to be ours as well as we intercede for one another. So Paul prayed continually, and he prayed earnestly. And then thirdly, he prayed practically. He prayed that we might see your face. And the we there is Paul and his fellow laborers, and the you is the Thessalonians. And he says, we'd just love to come and see you. We'd love to restore our fellowship with you. Let me just say two things about this matter of praying practically. Sometimes we get so focused on the weight of the burden that we feel like we need to pray, you know, profound prayers of really spiritually weighty issues with just the right words. And the reality is, God meets needs oftentimes through simple, practical steps of encouragement. And so, you know, what Paul is praying here is something with this kind of an idea. We're praying that God would somehow work it out that we could be there with you. We'd love to see you face to face. We'd love to be able to give you a hug. Paul probably didn't say that, but who knows, okay? To offer some help. To just remind you that you're not alone in this, that others are sharing your burdens. You know, as we pray for people, certainly we want those burdens lifted, but sometimes God sees fit not to lift those burdens. And yet God can lift the people as they stand under the burden. And the way that's ministered to them is often just through you and me. For people knowing that we're praying for. For you know, just coming and sitting down with somebody. Whatever you want to say about Job's three friends, they did sit with their friend. You know, they had some crazy ideas. They didn't have a lot of true empathy there, but they were good friends in that there was this hurting soul. And they sat with him so that he knew they were there. And sometimes God's way of answering prayers is through very practical, simple things. And God can take little things and use them in significant ways when people are feeling burdened, when people are under pressure. And let me add this, there's nothing too insignificant to include in our prayers. You know, as you're praying and God brings just some little kind of related small thought to mind, maybe that's him telling you, I want you to ask me about this. This is a way that I might minister in this particular case to bring encouragement, to bring help to this burdened person. Do you pray about the everyday affairs of your life and of those you know? If you're a business person, you should pray about your appointments. You should pray about your potential clients. If you're a doctor, you pray for your patients. If you're a teacher, you pray for your students. If you work in an office, you pray for your fellow workers. And maybe even pray that the copy machine will work today since it wasn't working yesterday. But, you know, whatever it might be, God deals in very, very practical, earthly things. One of the beautiful things about Christianity, one of the amazing things about Jesus being both God and man, is that we understand that the matters of earthly life are not inconsequential. You know, it's not like Gnosticism where these things don't really matter. God wants to draw us to himself and build us as we are immersed in the ups and downs and practical challenges of daily living. So Paul prayed constantly, prayed earnestly, prayed practically, finally prayed purposefully. He had a particular goal in mind. He wanted to perfect what was lacking in their faith, verse 10 says. You know, he wanted them to have faith without holes. And the Greek word translated perfect there was used for the mending of nets or the setting of broken bones. Paul uses that same word in Galatians 6:1 when he talks about restoring a sinning believer to usefulness. He uses it in Ephesians 4:12 where he talks about equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Right? It's what an equipment manager does before the start of a football game. He makes sure the players have their helmets and all the necessary pads and protection, because if they go into the game without everything they need, they'll get injured. So here's the prayer. Oh God, my brothers and sisters are in great spiritual battle. I pray that they will be fully equipped for whatever they might face. Perfected, restored, equipped. Grant them strong faith to continue, Paul says, with no holes, so they can keep standing and keep trusting. so that they might persevere and be victorious no matter how hot or hard the battle may be. When we intercede for one another, we need to pray for faith without holds. That's the first emphasis. Here's the second. We need to pray for love without limits. Verse 12, Paul prays, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Love is, you know, some would say the supreme grace. You can never have too much of it. And in fact, this side of eternity, you'll never have enough of it. And Paul prays that they would increase and that they would abound, that they would be an overflowing fountain of love, we might say. You know, as we pray, we so often get focused on the particulars of the need on the human plane. You know, for healing, for financial provision, for deliverance from a hard situation. But Paul isn't so interested in the particulars of the Thessalonian circumstances as he is in their faith and their heart while they are immersed and while they are facing those circumstances. He's burdened that when confronted with divisiveness within their number, that they love each other. And he's burdened that when confronted by hatred and persecution from without, they love their oppressors, just as Jesus loved and forgave those who put him on the cross. And folks, if you know the Lord, then love must be the role of your life towards other people. Even when people around you have given in to anger and hatred. And we discover a lot about ourselves when we are tired, when we are discouraged, when we are afraid. And, you know, our response all too often is frustration, anger, kind of cowering fear. You know, and our reaction to people is oftentimes anything but loving. Impatient. It's angry. And the hallmark of one who has a maturing faith is that they are abounding in love even when it's a hard time to love. Even when circumstances are just pressing them down. And yet even at that moment there is an outward look of love, patience, and concern and burden for others. My circumstances notwithstanding. You know, I don't mean to suggest that that's something that's easy to do, or that you can just, you know, grit your teeth and do it. Something kind of the opposite of gritting your teeth and loving, right? Okay, but you know, it's not something we can just bring about in our own strength. And the more trying the times, the harder it is. But it is precisely at this point that what we believe about the gospel gets put to the test. And the degree to which we are willing to rely on our Savior and depend on the Spirit gets brought to light and put to the test. Our world today is in such disarray. I mean, our nation's moral compass is all skewed. We live in a world where hatred and war are just common things. Evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse, as Paul predicts in 2 Timothy 3:13. And you know, the proliferation of information and the advent of unfettered communication that our world so celebrates has really taken us back to the days of Babel, and it's only made it harder to know what's really true. And we just faced with all these different kinds of problems in our world. If someone were to ask me how to solve the problems that plague our world, I don't have political answers, I don't have legal answers, but I do know the gospel answer. We're all sinners. And we're in desperate need of the grace of God. And God, in his love, has made provision for everyone. And we who have been loved by God, God can help us then to show that same kind of love to a world around us. And make a difference. Not fix the problems, but make a difference. Influence others. And it's often when you're in the crucible of suffering and trials and difficulties that you can have the greatest impact. Because having a loving spirit and a quiet faith when everything around you is crumbling, people see that. It makes them wonder, what's different about this person? I want to know what they know. I want to have what they have. And so as we pray for people who are under intense pressure, yes, we want them to bear up under that pressure, and we want to see the particular issues kind of ministered to. But what they greatly need is an ongoing faith, a faith without holes, and an abounding love, a heart of love, love without limits, even when the circumstances would dictate otherwise. Paul prays for those things. One more thing Paul asks for his friends in Thessalonica. He prays that they would have strength without flaw, strength without wavering, we might say. Verse 13 says, to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all saints. The word establish means to make something stable, to set it and hold it firmly in place despite opposition, to buttress that thing against overwhelming external force. I'm not a big fan of architecture, but back in the Middle Ages, they always built cathedrals with what they called flying buttresses. That's those kind of angled things that hold up the wall there. And the idea is you have these tall walls, and then they have reinforced concrete the way we do, and under the pressure of winds and different things, those walls would tend to tip and fall, so they were buttressed. They were held up firmly in place so that they would not move. And Paul here prays that these people would be buttressed with strength, that they would not move, that they would be set firmly in place. They'd be established, unblameable, in holiness before God. If you're going to stand strong in the time of trial against the torrents of opposition, your heart must have a stable and strong foundation that's free of cracks, flaws, and weak areas. And nothing reveals the true condition, you know, what you're resting on, what you're depending on, what your foundation is, like difficulty and setbacks and opposition and hardship. Most of us can be strong while the sun is shining and there's food on the table and life is good. But when the thunder clouds of trouble rumble overhead, you know, that's when the flaws are revealed. That's when the insecurity comes. That's when the instability shows. Whatever is in our hearts will come out eventually. You know, and if you're harboring anger, it just takes a little pressure in life to have that just come out with an ugliness to it. You know, if you're a fearful person, that pressure comes, and there's just kind of an overwhelmed worry and fear and just kind of undone by it all. Whatever our weaknesses are, whatever our flaws are, pressure, trials, bring them to light. And we can be undone by that, or we can say, Lord, I know I'm struggling with this. I need your help. I need strength despite those flaws. I need to just keep trusting and keep living for you. God uses our trials to say to a watching world, here is what a real Christian looks like when they are depending on me. Yes, he's been battered and bruised by life, and his face is streaked with tears. The days are hard and the nights are long, but you know, here, right here in this person, this is what it looks like when someone is trusting in Jesus. They have faith without holes, love without limits, strength. I guess I could say despite the flaws. We all have the flaws. But God gives strength nonetheless. Is that person always victorious? No. Is he or she always triumphant? No. Do they sometimes have doubts? Yes. But here he stands. Here she stands. A supernatural creation of the grace of God. And it's kind of like, take a look, world. Remember what God said to the devil. Have you taken a look at Job? Job came under tremendous pressure. And he had some struggles through it. His response wasn't perfect. But you know what he did? He kept talking to God. He kept looking to God. Sometimes he even got a little upset with God. But his concern wasn't for his friends so much. It was, God, why are you doing this? Why is this happening? And he kept looking to God. And God brought him through with strength and with a persevering faith despite the severity of those trials. Folks, that's what we need to pray for each other as we go through trials. For just an enduring faith, faith without holes. And for a spirit that continues in love despite the feelings of wanting to react and be upset and be harsh. And a strength that is only by the supernatural power of the Spirit. Because we are flawed people, and yet God can give us strength without flaws, so to speak. And all that is buttressed by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. So we need to pray for each other in the manner that Paul did, both in terms of kind of what we pray, as well as the manner of our praying. Just praying continually, praying fervently, praying purposefully. Now, let me acknowledge that it's certainly appropriate and natural for us to plead with God for healing, for material provision, for deliverance from particular tensions and hardships. It's not wrong to ask God to take those things away. But what is really of greater importance is that whether God takes those things away or lessens the acuteness of the burden or not, that those who are facing those trials, us, one another, that we would remain strong in faith, that we would still be abounding in love, and that we would be growing in our holiness and our maturity. We need to pray for each other for faith without holes, for love without limits, for strength without flaws, faith that matures, a love that abounds, and a life that becomes more and more like the life of our Savior. That's how we should intercede for each other when we're under overwhelming pressure. We need to pray those things. And the manner of our praying should be earnest and heartfelt and persistent and with a very Christ-centered purpose. And you know what, folks? As we have that perspective and that manner of praying, God will answer. And God's people, those for whom we pray, will come through those trials as gold. Father, we are thankful that you love, you delight to hear our prayers. And even tonight, as we consider some of the burdens that folks around us are experiencing, might we just have hearts of love that would go out to each other, and we hold them up before the throne of grace and pray about the particular pressures they're dealing with. But pray also that as they experience your grace, their faith would grow. Heart for people would be unfazed, and their manner of living would be holy, honoring to you, a testimony of the difference in life that Jesus makes. Father, be with us as we spend some time now together as your people in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Right, if you need a prayer bulletin, if you would lift your hand. And Jim is coming with those. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I hope that some of you maybe did some fasting and praying last evening and even this morning. If you say, ooh, I forgot about that, well, you know what? Tomorrow's another day. But, you know, there's just something good about devoting some time to prayer. And you know, I've asked us to be doing, you know, some extra, some focused prayer about our upcoming outreaches and all the things associated with those. And Rachel sent out an email, you know, reminding us about that and laid out some really thoughtful things about how we can pray for reaching out with the gospel. And she kind of walked through some of the chapters that we've looked at already in the book of Acts, and then just some of the practical things related to Vacation Bible School and related to Next Level. We also have the upcoming teen mission trip. These are all very overt outreach, intentional things we want to do to put the gospel before people who need to hear it. And so those are appropriate things for us to be praying for in special ways, as well as the burdens and trials of God's people. So let's go ahead and break up in groups of two or three or four and spend a little bit of time here together in prayer.